I got a couple of scriptures from the Old Testament that I want to share. The first one is this, Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It goes on to say, the Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then once more Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Mark chapter 8, verse 25. And then over in Matthew 6, 22, it says, the eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Wow. Your eyes are your soul's window. You know, everything from the comes in through the eye gate. And it's an amazing situation how our eyes focus on things. And how our eyes help us to be able to help lots of things that we are around. The idea of our eyes, though, betraying our innermost thoughts, our emotions, and our character, goes all the way back to biblical times. Later in similar phrases, so the artist Da Vinci and William Shakespeare always looked at these things, but the true Jewish thought that pays close attention to the way that our eyes can deceive us, lure us away from God, or cause our hearts to lust after unhealthy inclinations, the opposite can also be true. Our hearts, if inclined towards criticism, judgmentalism, mean-spirited emotions, can also direct our eyes to pay attention to the most minute details about other people, rather than focusing on God and our own self-improvement. Yeah, even more so, we can judge other people's actions as controversial when our hearts decide that their actions align with our bias. This way, our eyes can become like a laser, or worse, a razor, slicing and dicing apart people's behaviors and action and imposing judgment upon them. While this behavior does distract us from having to deal with our own emotion at times and feelings, it also put wedges between us and those that we hope to love. A healthy critical eye can be helpful at times, but a sharp critical eye when engaged for the purpose of competition or one-upmanship, self-righteousness or premeditation can inflict deep wounds into the heart and the soul of those that we claim to care about. Your eyes will reveal the way you see the world and more accurately the way you see yourself in respect to others. I always think about that poem that Jimmy Dean wrote about the person in the glass. And if you stand in front of a mirror, which most of us do in the morning for one reason or another, either shave or brush our teeth or women make their face and all that stuff, and that person is looking back at you, if that is not your best friend, you need to start considering what is your best friend. Because if you can't love yourself, it's hard to love others. And none of us are perfect, for sure. But that relationship with ourself is also as important as our relationship with others. Because we as humans are very competitive creatures. That was proved out yesterday on the football field. What a bunch of competitive creatures they guys were. But creating disciples who pay attention to the feelings of others, who cultivate sensitivity and empathy, and who elevate others higher than themselves, it's just not an easy task. If it were, we wouldn't need Jesus, God manifested in the flesh. So Jesus spends a good time, particularly through his parables, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, teaching others how to put themselves last and take on a mentality of service and develop an empathetic awareness of those around us in every cultural context. It's like using a technique, and I would like to call Jesus' teaching was a teachable moment. He typically responded to real life situations with stories that help people see the problems with their behaviors and the glitches in their theology, theology simply means their thoughts about God, or harm their approach towards others. The scripture that I read just a little while ago, we see Jesus gathering with his fellow colleagues at a Sabbath dinner. The location was the house of a prominent leader. For unexpected behavior, we learn from Luke that they were all watching him closely to see what he would do or say. Jesus, too, was watching them. Just as the Roman custom has to do, the Jewish leaders were always seeking the best seats in the house, the one closest to the host, if you would. I find it interesting when Jesus went home to be with the Lord, he sits at the right hand of the Father, a place of honor. So being the highest position of honor is very important. But Jesus noted that everyone that gathered for the Sabbath meal was of a certain rank, position or education or even status in the community, because the status for the Pharisees had become a very, very big deal. Their eyes were not only peeled on Jesus, ready to criticize and defend, but they were also peeled on the seat of honor and also on each other, on the preferences of the host. A competitive spirit about it. And you could feel it in the room if you were there. That's why I like to say that we need to always use our imagination when we're studying scripture and doing, put yourself there. Imagine what it would be like to be in that room. And quietly, Jesus spoke to them, explaining that true honor did not come from sitting at the right place or by one-upping a colleague, but by offering your place to another. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. So a true leader does not invite only those of his or own rank, position, or situation, or like Bishop Henderson used to say, tit for tat, butter or fat, you stomp my dog and I'll kick your cat. Or a host that would pay for the next meal on the schedule, but then invite those to the table who could never afford to pay for your meal, let alone host the group around them. But in this little short parable, Jesus is challenging their closed, selective system or vision and advocate for an open door invitational. So when God's receiving all the blessings by you humbling yourself, a viewpoint that went against every cultural expectation of the day, that informed their views of both themselves and others. Giving without expectation. Invitation without reciprocation. Exceeding instead of confronting. Humility rather than the haughty competitive spirit that had dominated the Sabbath meal. In a sense, Jesus was simply reminding them of the meaning of the Sabbath. Sabbath was created to challenge a world led by consumer society and worldly attention. Sabbath was a way of making time for God, celebrating family and community, paying attention to faith, and honoring God's blessings and command upon all of God's people. The Sabbath was a time in which you were called to focus your eyes upon God and God's abundant table of grace and plenty. It was a time when you were to honor God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. It was a time when striving for personal gain was to be put aside and God's favor is to be enjoyed in a table large enough for everyone of God's children. It was a time when humility needed to take first place in one's life and God was the only host. It was a time of gentleness of the dove, not a predatory moment of the hawk, became the eye's entire focus. Now, it's hard to argue with Jesus when he tells these kind of parables because it's hard to dispute God when you're receiving God's blessings. Perhaps the greatest gift of the Sabbath itself is the command to keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on the mark of the high calling. Train your heart and brain to guide your eyes toward embracing rather than a hawkish critique. So it's easy to fall in these places of bias, there's no doubt. And most of the time we don't even realize that we're doing it until Jesus points it out. take a closer look at where our focus and our heartstrings lie. So today, I challenge all of us on this Sabbath day to take time to look to the Holy Spirit of Christ to guide your heart into a place of extreme empathy for the lives and the conditions of others. Invite them to your table. Invite them to church, to your gatherings at home, your personal ways of inviting neighbor. Then I think you will feel the eyes of God smiling upon you. Now this is a blessing that I kind of paraphrase at the end when we gather in the center aisle and we hold hands and we ask God to bind us together. And it comes from Numbers chapter 6 verses 24 and 26. It's called an Aaronic blessing. And we find the blessing that God tells Aaron and his son to employ in order to bless the people of Israel. And it goes like this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, I think all of us, as a congregation of Christ followers, disciples, if you would, modern day disciples, to hold this blessing dear to our heart, and that we may be able to bestow this blessing upon the people who need to hear it most of all. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I pray that your eyes will shine. Shine with the love of Jesus now and forevermore.